Oh, right. Is that awesome? Give them another hand. Wow. Great job, Trevor. Great job, guys. It's so good to be here at Cross City. How's everybody doing today? You doing good? You enjoying your cool summer? Today was pretty nice outside. I was impressed. Last year, we were able to be here, and I got to come and speak and be a part of what's going on here at Cross City, and we couldn't see anything because of all the smoke. And so this time it was beautiful getting here and getting to see the area. I didn't even know you had hills around here, but it's really nice. I will tell you this, it was a little hard getting here. My wife and I spent a week in Mammoth and mountain biking, and I love photography too, and there's a couple of things to take pictures of over there. And so we came over yesterday, came over the mountain through Yosemite, which is beautiful. We got into Oakhurst and we said, you know, let's get something to eat. And so we pulled into a parking spot. Let me say this. I tried to pull into a parking spot, and when I went to reverse, my transmission didn't do anything. It, like, locked up. I couldn't get it out of the gear. I couldn't go forward. Couldn't go backward. I thought, oh, I just have to turn it off and turn it back on. But once I turned it off, I couldn't turn it back on because it really wasn't in park or neutral. And so we were just stuck. And I called up Brent. I said, Brent, I'm in Oakhurst, and my Jeep's going nowhere. I'm going to have to get it towed to a Jeep dealer in Fresno. I don't know what to do. And so he dropped everything and came and got us, brought a truck up. We got all of our stuff, our bikes from the back of the Jeep, put those on his hitch, brought those down, gave us a truck to drive while we're here, since we're going to be here a little bit longer than we thought. Because I don't know if you know this, but Jeep dealers are closed on Sunday. Nobody's working on my Jeep right now. Nobody. So I won't find out till tomorrow. I think it's a simple linkage thing, but hopefully that's all it is. But I got to say this, too. I said Brent dropped everything to come and help us out, which represents the kind of people you have at Cross City on your staff and in your church. So give yourselves a hand. It was awesome. What a great response. The other thing, too, was Brent was actually in Costco when I called him. So I think I saved him several hundred dollars. So he kind of owes me, too. He owes me. His wife and he, they were both at Costco when we called. But it's great being here because I have so many friends, so many connections here. Dave and Suanne, I've known them for years. I've known Dave since he went to Ozark Christian College as a freshman. He was a year behind me. I was a sophomore and he was a freshman. But I've known Suanne since we were in high school. We actually were on a singing group during the summer. We'd travel around Iowa, Nebraska, Colorado, in the Midwest and stuff. We did that for a couple different summers. So I've known her even longer. I've known David Reynolds for years. Scott Reinermeyer and I were in a band together. I play guitar and he actually sang, and we were in a band. It was just, we have so many good memories when we come here and get to hang out with you guys. Plus, I will tell you this, I love Cross City. I love what you're doing in this community. I love what you're doing right here. And let me say this too, this is cool. You're genuinely a friendly church. Okay, now this is what I mean by that. Some people think they're friendly. That just means they're friendly to the people they already know. You know what I mean? You ever walk to a church and kind of walk through the crowd and nobody ever says hi to you? Here, I walk through and people are always saying hi, and they don't even know I'm the guest speaker yet. They're just saying hi. They're just being nice. And so props to you guys for that. By the way, last night after the service, I kind of walked around. We had a couple baptisms and I wanted to see those. And so I'm walking on the side. I turn the corner. I'm heading to the baptism. This lady cuts me off. She's like, oh, I've got to meet you. I'm like, okay. And she says, I was in Oakhurst today, and I saw your Jeep in the middle of the parking lot, and I drove around you to get to Starbucks. This is true. I'm not making this up. She said, and then I heard your message. I felt so convicted, like I should have. I said, there's nothing you could have done. You know, it's really, it's like we just called. We got help. Don't worry about it. She goes, and this is my first time at Cross City. So God did that. That was cool, right? But she had a great experience last night. I will tell you, if this is your first time, keep coming. This is a great place. And your lead pastor will be back in a few weeks. Some of you were hoping it was this week, and there's some middle-aged bald guy standing here. So hang in there. David will be back at some point. But it is so good to be here. So I've shared a little bit about what I think about you. Let me tell you a little bit about myself, because you need to know who's talking. My name is John Scott. Dave, as Dave said, I've been at the church I'm at for more than 25 years, actually. It's been 32 years I've been there. And if you want to do the math, you can. I was 9 when I started. So that's the deal. But this is my family. My wife, Michelle, my 2 daughters, and my son-in-law. I'm the one in red. And then my youngest, Megan, my wife, Michelle, my oldest, Samantha, and then her husband, Craig. But to be real honest, I don't even care about these people anymore. Check out this next one. That's my granddaughter. Her name's Vera. And she, that middle picture is my lock screen, and I look at it like 1,000 times a day. You know, like even when I don't have to check my phone, I just look at it. If you catch me outside afterwards, I will show you that picture close up. But I will say this, man, grandkids, maybe you know this, grandchildren are the reward for not killing your own kids. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Man, I'm really glad I didn't kill them back 6 years ago, you know. I've got a grandkid now. It's an awesome, awesome thing. Well, you know, the band just did this U2 song called One. By the way, not an easy song to do, and they did a great job with it. They said, yeah, you clap for them enough. Anyway, they said, we're doing this series called Greatest Hits. Is there a song that maybe would go along with what you're doing? I go, yeah, could you do One? And they're like, yeah. It's like they're excited about this, right? And I want to talk about One. Now, in our church, we pray for One every day. In fact, my alarm on my phone is set for 111 every day at 111. Every day, I pray for the same person. I'm praying for them to know Jesus. So I have my One I'm praying for. And there's other people I pray for sometimes, too. But I have One I pray for every single day. And that's an important thing. But that's not what I'm talking about. Today, what I'm talking about is you being the one to put yourself in a position where God can use you, maybe where you go to school or where you work or in your neighborhood or with your family. You can be that one. And here's the thing I've discovered. Sometimes one feels very alone, maybe more so even in a crowd. I mean, you could feel utterly alone in a crowd of 50,000 people. But here's the reality. John 3:16, God loves the whole world, but he knows you by name. It's personal with him. And he knows you, right? But here's the cool thing. He wants to help you then make a difference in somebody else's life, and that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bible, find John chapter 6. I'm going to be there in a second, and we're going to read a story that I've heard since I was a little boy. And how many of you grew up in church? Like, yeah, you started going when you were a little kid. Okay, quite a few of you. So you'll recognize the story. If you don't know the story, it's a story where Jesus literally feeds a whole bunch of people with one sack lunch. And we're going to talk about this experience and this story through the eyes of the little boy. But what I want you to know is this happens near one of the coolest places in Israel. My wife and I got to go there about a year and a half ago. And as amazing as Jerusalem is, and I loved it there, my favorite part of the whole trip was the 3 days we spent around the Sea of Galilee. This is one of the pictures I took when we were on a boat just kind of going through the going over the sea. The next one is our feet are in the water as the moon rises. This is the super moon, the day we got there. I was like, so cool. And then the next one is just the sunrise from our hotel room the next morning. It was a beautiful setting, but so much of Jesus' ministry happened around the Sea of Galilee. There were significant things that happened in Jerusalem, but most of his ministry happened up here. His first miracle happened here. And the story we're going to be looking at, the feeding of the 5,000 men, happened here as well. In fact, we got in our tour bus one day, and we were going to one of these little towns nearby where something happened that Jesus did. And the bus driver says, and on your left is where we think that Jesus fed the 5,000. I'm like, well, that's kind of a big deal. I'm trying to look. You know, it's just a hillside, but that's kind of a big deal. Now the truth is, in Jesus' day, this isn't right, ladies. But they only counted the men. They didn't count the children either. And so when it says they fed 5,000 men, most biblical scholars believe it was between 10 and 20,000 people. So whether it's 5,000 or 10,000 or 20,000, we're talking about a lot of people that Jesus fed with one lunch. But I want us to look today at the little boy who shared that lunch that Jesus used for the miracle. I want us to think about the one that God used in this case, and that maybe how we could be that one in our scenario this coming week even. So John chapter 6, let me just read this story for you. Beginning in verse 1, he says, after this, and I'll come back to that later. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, and I love this, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Great question. But what good is that with this huge crowd? Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces of and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. That's the part of the story I want us to look at. But understand this. In the beginning of our New Testament, we have the Bible's divided into 2 parts, Old Testament and New Testament. The New Testament is when Jesus arrives on the scene. And those first 4 books we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are 4 different people's perspective on Jesus, his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And 4 different people share this. And there's a few, I mean, very few stories that are repeated all 4 times, like the crucifixion and the resurrection, all 4 times. This is one of the stories we find in all 4 Gospels. It's a significant story. It's a significant moment in Jesus' ministry. And the story is about Jesus, but like I said, I want to look at it through the eyes of this little boy. Now, the way I got onto this was a few months back. I was looking into stories where, even in a crowd, people had a significant moment with Jesus. Even in a crowd, like one person, the lady who is, you know, bleeding and she touches Jesus' robe and Jesus heals her. Even though there's thousands of people around, she has this amazing encounter with God. So I was looking at stories like that, and then I came across this one. And I began to think more through the experience of the little boy. And that's what I want to do today. I want us to think through this experience through maybe his eyes. And we don't know much about him. We don't know his name. We don't know his age. We don't know if he came with his mommy or not. I'll tell you later what I think some of these things were, but they're not really in the Bible. We don't have that information. But we are going to look at it for just a moment and see some things that maybe we can get out of this. Now, one other thing about the story. Right before, remember at the beginning I said after this. That's when we began reading in verse 1, after this. Well, because we have 4 different accounts, we kind of know what happened right before this. 2 of the Gospels talk about it. Right before this happens, Jesus finds out that John the Baptist has been beheaded. So his cousin, who he knew, and in fact, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. You remember that argument? John's like, "No, you should be baptized than me." And Jesus says, "No, let's do this." Boom. So he gets baptized, and then the dove, and then the voice of God, and all that, right? So John the Baptist gets beheaded, and Jesus says, "Let's get away." Just him and his disciples. I don't know if you've been through grief or even recently been through grief, but while we appreciate like the Facebook messages and the text and the Instagram, you know, private messages, it's like, I just want to be with my family right now. I just maybe want to be with my friends right now. Life hurts right now, right? And so Jesus gets with the disciples, they get in the boat and they go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But when they get there, there's thousands of people waiting for him. And to Jesus' credit, he doesn't get back in the boat and say, "Let's try another beach." He just says, "You know what? There's a need here." And he begins to teach them. And then he already knew what he was going to do. And so he asks, "Hey, so how are we going to get bread for all these people?" And then they come up with this little boy. And I don't know. I've always kind of figured he's probably 7 or 8 years old. I don't know why. Maybe that's me, my age, when I really, really connected to the story. So I see him as maybe 7 or 8 years old. And here's a boy with a sack lunch. Now, there's a few things. If you want to take some notes, I want you to write down some things, but I want to keep it really personal today. I want you to see yourself in each of these things as well. So write this down for 1. He was open to the idea. We don't have, like, his age. We don't have his name. We don't even have, this is cool, we don't have the conversation that led him to share this sack lunch. We don't know if they walked over to him and said, hey, little boy, there's a... whole bunch of people that need to eat. I noticed you have a lunch. You know, I don't know how it happened. I don't know if they just said, "By the way, Jesus needs that." You know, I don't think that's the way it went, right? I think at some point, he was just like open, okay? "Hey, can we talk to you about your lunch?" And all these people like, "Okay, well, let's talk." You know, so he's open to the idea. The church that I serve in Hemet, California, Community Christian Church, was started in 1981. By a group of 30 to 40 retired people who left the church they were a part of out of frustration, really, because that church would do nothing to change its style or its music or anything to reach young people. And they thought, we've got to do something for the next generation. And so they left that church to start a church to reach young people. And that's been the vision of our church. We have people of all ages at our church. But our church was started to help reach young people. And I love that they were open to that. I came in 1987. And when I arrived there, I was the youth pastor for 3 years before I became the pastor. And like one of my friends says, I took a demotion. Anyway, so I was the youth pastor. But literally, my job was everybody 49 and under. So the senior pastor at the time says, I'll take everybody 50 and over, which was most of our people. In reality, in 1987, we had two kids in the church. The pastor's son was in middle school, and the worship pastor's son was in middle school. Those were the two kids in the church. They didn't bring me to take care of two kids. They brought me in to help reach young families and all that. So we started doing that. But I love the fact that these people were open to the idea to try this. Now, I don't know if you know this. Think about this. 30 to 40 retired people are not necessarily a magnet for young people. You know what I'm talking about, right? They knew that's what they needed to do. They just didn't even know how to do it yet. They didn't know how to build that bridge yet. And so we finally got there and got some traction with that. And some really, God has done some great things with it. But I love the fact that our church began with some people who were just open to the idea. Like, hey, we'll give it a shot. We don't even know what we're doing, but we're going to try. And being open to the idea is a very cool thing. Being open to the idea of anything God wants us to do is sometimes scary. Maybe you remember the first time you were open to the idea of serving, or open to the idea of like giving some money to a church, or open to the idea, get this, of even coming to a church. You know what that's like? It's like maybe Cross City is the first church you ever came to, and you pulled up in the parking lot and you just sat there and you watched. Because you didn't know for sure which door to go in. You're like, most people seem to be going in that door. Okay, let's go. Wait. And that door, they're bringing out coffee. Let's go in that door, right? So you went into the frat house, and again, welcome all of you in the frat house and online watching this. But here's the cool thing. You were open to the idea. As scary as it was, you came, and then you found what I found. You found some friendly people. You found some people who care about you, who are going to help you and support you in your spiritual journey. It's like there is a reward for that kind of that risk, just being open to the idea. Being open to the idea of Jesus literally being in control of our life is a huge, scary moment. But it's one, when we're open to it, some amazing things happen. I came across this story or poem or whatever you want to call it, and I never have figured out the author. I've done extensive research, which means I Googled it, and still couldn't find the author. It's called The Road of Life. But this has always been, for years, it's been really special to me. It helps me understand what this means. And let me just read it for you. It says, at first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there, sort of like a president. Like, I recognized his face in a picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride, but it was a tandem bike. And I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts, up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. And even though it looked like madness, he said, pedal. I worried. I was anxious. And I asked, where are you taking me? And he laughed, and he didn't answer. And I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, I'm scared, he'd reach back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. And we're off again. And he said, give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight. So I did, to the people we met. And I found that in giving, I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it, but he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, knows how to jump to clear high rocks, knows how to fly to short and scary passages. I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places, and I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face. with my delightful, constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do any more, he just smiles and says, pedal. Well, what does it mean to you to be open to the idea that we switch places with Jesus? It's scary, but we've got to be open to the idea. The second thing I want you to jot down is this. This little boy, he was willing to share. He was willing to share. Again, we don't have the conversation. We don't know how he was asked, but at some point he says, yeah, here you go. And he gave that stuff to Jesus, and then Jesus multiplied that lunch and fed thousands of people. But he was willing to share. In Exodus chapter 3 and 4, there's a really interesting conversation between God and a dude named Moses. And maybe you know this story. Like there's a bush that's burning, but it doesn't burn up. And so Moses checks it out. And then God says, hey, the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Take your sandals off. So he does. And they have this conversation. Here's the conversation. God says, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to get my people out of there. And for two chapters, chapter 3 and 4 of Exodus, Moses says, no, you got the wrong guy. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I can't talk no good so very well. And he's like, excuse after excuse after excuse. I don't know if you've ever broken up with somebody, but if you've ever broken up, how many of you ever used this line? It's not you. What is it? It's me. It's not you, it's me. Now, this isn't a breakup story in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, but God is saying to Moses, hey, dude, it's not about you, it's about me. You just go, I got this, right? And so he says to Moses in chapter 4, what's in your hand? Now, what was in his hand was a shepherd's staff. You know why? Because Moses was a shepherd. See, sometimes people say the Bible's really complicated. It's not. So what's in your hand? A shepherd's staff. God says, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground. It turns into a snake. Boom, at that point, I am backing up. I do not like snakes. Where I live and the hills are in the mountains around us and I ride my mountain bike, I see rattlesnakes just about every week. I do not like them. They are Satan. They're scary. And I will tell you this, I'm all cool if I see them first. You know what I mean by that? It's like they're 30, 40 feet down the trail. I can see it sunning in the trail. And so I come to a stop, and I get my camera, my phone camera, and I get a picture. I'm all cool. Hey, I saw a rattlesnake today. Check it out. It was really cool, you know. But if I come around a corner and I didn't see it, like, and I could, oh, there it is. Like, I squeal like a little girl. No joke, man. My friends make fun of me. Just a couple months ago, I was coming down this one trail, and I was kind of going fast, but I came around the corner, and I saw a little baby rattlesnake. No joke, it's maybe 12, 15 inches long. And it was so, no, it's Satan. It's not cute at all, right? So it's like, poof, I blow past it, and then I go, I got to get a picture of that. So I put my bike down. My phone's mounted on my handlebars. I just pop it off of there, and I put it on camera, and I start walking back. The only problem is all these bushes look really similar. I don't know which one it was curled up by. So I'm doing this, and no joke, it came out at me. Like, you know. And so, yeah, I squealed like a little girl, got on my bike and rode, and never got a picture. Okay, so I don't like snakes. God says, some of you are like, where did we just go? Anyway, God says to Moses, throw it down. It turns into a snake. And then God says, pick it up by the tail. No, right? But that's what Moses does, turns back into a staff. God's just saying, I got this. It's not about you. It's about me. So Moses does what he's supposed to do. But I've been thinking more about, you know, what's in your hand. God says, what's in your hand? It wasn't just a stick, right? It was a shepherd's staff. But that was a symbol of his identity as a shepherd. That was a symbol of the way he provided for his family. There was ego, there was identity, there was finances, there was all kinds of stuff wrapped up in what was in his hand, right? And so they go to this little boy, and they're like, what's in your hand? He's like, I got a sack lunch. I got two fish and five loaves. I'm wondering if he said the same thing that they did, like, but what is this going to do with all these people, right? How is what I have in my hand enough? But he was willing to share. That's what he did. And maybe we need to consider what's in our hand. And maybe sometimes that is money, and sometimes that is abilities and gifts that we have. Sometimes it's just time. This last year was a really difficult year for our family. About 2.5 or 3 weeks after I left here last year, my mom passed away. And then just a few months after that, my sister-in-law, my wife's sister, passed away. It was different circumstances, but my wife's sister, Tracy, she was on a liver transplant list. And my wife took it upon herself for the last 7-8 years or 7-8 months of her life to be her primary caretaker. And so literally she lived about an hour and 10 minutes away from us. So my wife would drive in and stay with her 2-3 nights at first, and then it became 4 or 5 nights. Then it became a couple weeks at a time when she was in the hospital full time. And she just would go and make sure she got to her doctor appointments, make sure she got the right medicine, just take care of her, clean up and do laundry, whatever needed to happen. And I watched my wife be generous with her life. My sister-in-law, by the way, she did get that liver, but the surgery was so long and it did damage to her heart. And then she just kind of held on for about 3 more weeks, and we finally surrounded her bed, unplugged all of her machinery, and told her she got to see Jesus today. But in that year, I watched my wife be generous with her life, and I have so much more respect and awe for Michelle, but also for those of you who are taking care of family members. You know, over the years, I've had people come up to me and say, you know, I wish I could do more for the church, but I'm taking care of my husband, or I'm taking care of my mom, or whatever. It's like, stop. That is ministry. You are honoring Christ by taking care of family, by taking care of a friend. It's an amazing gift that you're giving them. You are giving them and sharing with them your life. So thank you for what you're doing. Not long after my sister-in-law passed away, my wife is back now, like full-time in our house. And I asked her, I said, do you have any place you need to go? Because I'm not used to you being around all the time. It's a little weird, baby. No, so that was so wrong to say, but I said it, and I don't always have a filter. It just came out, right? Hey, number 3, write this down. He trusted Jesus with the results. Again, what's the big question? What is this going to do with all these people? Well, don't worry about that. Just trust Jesus with the results. When I was at Ozark Christian College, I was a freshman, and 2 of my buddies and I, we went to a church called College Heights Christian Church one weekend to go check it out. We had been there once or twice before. We really liked the preacher there. He did a great job. By our sophomore years, we were all serving in churches, but our freshman year, we were just kind of going around and checking out some churches. And so we went this day, and we were excited to be there. It was a great church, had a great reputation, a great preacher. And we get there, and the preacher wasn't preaching. I'm going to be completely vulnerable and open with you. It was a missionary. And I was like, ugh. Some of you are like, what? Yeah, it's like, if you've ever talked to somebody who's been a missionary in a foreign land for too long, they don't know how to relate to like real people. That's what I was feeling like. I went to hear one guy and somebody like bait and switch. They said, like, kind of like you felt today. Like you got here and you go, man, I hope Pastor David's, oh no, it's that guy again. You know, so I kind of felt like that, right? And I don't remember who it was. I don't remember what missionary organization he was with. I don't remember what part of the world they served in. But I still remember the argument that I had with God that day. At my college, we have a cafeteria that was open Monday through Saturday. We could get 3 meals a day Monday through Saturday, but it was closed on Sundays. And for whatever reason, that particular week, all I had left was $5. So at the end of this missionary speaker thing, the church leaders get up and they say, hey, we're going to take a special offering for this mission organization. And God and I began to argue. I'm like, that's all the money I have. And the $5 is going to get me 2 Whoppers, fries, and a Coke. I know what it's going to get me. It's and that's my only meal today, 2 Whoppers, fries, and a Coke. I can get that for $5. And then I could just start seeing the plate just go back and forth, and it's getting closer and closer. And God's saying, no, just give me the $5. Trust me. I'm like, no, did I not tell you? The 2 Whoppers, a fries, and a Coke. That's what this is for, right? And God, I love you. And I actually came to church today. It's like I'm having this whole argument with God. And the plate comes right in front of me, and poof, I put the $5 in. Immediately, this is so stupid. I'm just being real with you. Immediately, I started to think, how can I lie to my friends? Because I had too much pride to tell them I didn't have any money. I just, how can I lie to them? Because we all came in the same car. I'm not going to be able to go to Burger King now. And so I'm going to have to go back to the dorm. So do I tell them I have like homework? And then they're going to know that's a lie. So how do I? So we're walking out, and I still haven't figured out how to tell them yet. And this couple stops us. And they said, excuse us, are you 3 young men? Are you studying for the ministry? Are you going to be preachers? And we said, well, actually, yes, we go to Ozark Christian College. We're freshmen this year. And I said, we'd like to take you out for a steak dinner today. I was like, my God's got this. Man, it was steak and big potato and all you could eat. Salad bar. It's like, right? I traded two Whoppers, fries, and a Coke for a steak dinner. I'm like, that was a good trade. You just got to trust Jesus with the results. I mean, what is $5 going to do to help somebody? It's not even going to pay for peanuts on the airplane to go back where he's from, right? It's like, what's five? Just trust Jesus. Just trust him. And one more thing, write this down. This little boy, he got to be a part of a miracle. He got to be a part of a miracle. I don't know about you, but I read about what God does through other people, and it's amazing. And sometimes I just go, that's cool, but I want it to happen to me. I read about what happens in one church on the other side of the world and one church on the other in another part of the state or another part of the... I'm like, that's amazing, but I want it to happen to my church, right? Like, I want to see God do this through me. Well, I have to be open. I have to be willing to share. I have to be willing to trust him with the results and just be available. And if so, then maybe I too could be a part of a miracle. Now, like I said in the beginning, we don't have all the information here. Like, we don't know his name. We don't know how old he was. We don't know about the conversation. There's a whole lot we don't know, but I'm going to make it up. No, I'm just warning you right now. This is not in the Bible, okay? But I've been wondering what it was like when he got home. Because I kind of picture him at this event, and his mom's not there. Now, his mom made him the lunch, but she didn't get to go. And another thing, by the way, that the Bible doesn't say, but I believe, how many baskets of leftovers did they have? How many? 12. I believe they gave the little boy one of them. You say, you don't, I don't know that, but I just think it happened, right? So they give this little boy this basket and he goes home, right? And right before he walks in the door, he sets it down outside and he walks in. His mom's got her back to him. He goes, Mom, I'm home. She goes, oh, great. She's working in the kitchen. She says, did you get to see Jesus? And he says, yeah, he was amazing. And she goes, did you get enough to eat? He goes, well, I gave my lunch away. And She has his mom moment. My little boy gave his lunch to somebody who needed it more. Maybe I am a good mom. Oh. And then it just dawns on her, well, if he gave his lunch away, he's probably starving. So she starts to get going again in the kitchen. He goes, Mom, wait. I didn't say I was hungry. I just say I gave my lunch. You're never going to believe what happened. I ate so much, I feel like I'm going to throw up. And see, some of you, that's rude. But if you're a 7-8-year-old boy, that's really cool, right? I ate so much, I almost threw up. And she's like, what are you talking about? And so he gets to tell his mom the story. And then he gets to the point where there was 12 baskets left over. He goes, oh, wait. And he runs back outside and he grabs the basket and he puts it on the table. He says, hey, Mom, you don't have to cook for a week. You're like, that didn't happen. Yeah, probably not. But it's the way I want to see it, right? Think of it this way. Thousands of people that day got to experience a miracle, but one boy got to experience a miracle with a front row seat, and it was his sack lunch. And some of you are like, I would love for God to use me, but you don't know where I've been. You don't know my past. No, I don't. God couldn't use me because I'm divorced. God didn't use me because I'm addicted. God couldn't use me because I swear. I did see a t-shirt that I thought was kind of funny. It says, I love Jesus, but I still swear a little. Have you ever seen that t-shirt? It's funny. Anyway, that was not in my notes. I don't know why I went there. But it's the end of the day, and we got all kinds of time. That's what I'm thinking. No. But you're thinking, like, yeah, I would love to be like that little boy. But you know what? The little boy didn't have an education. The little boy didn't have, like, a skill set. He was just open to the idea that maybe God could use him. At our church, at Community, I've been talking to my church for years about this. That service people in the restaurant business have a very particular image of Sunday restaurant attenders. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a owner of an Italian restaurant like 20-some years ago, and he started a Sunday brunch. And I said, hey, how's the new Sunday brunch going? And he has this thick Italian accent, and I'm not going to try to imitate it, but he says, the business is great. He says, but the people, and he hesitated. And I go, church people, right? And he goes, yeah. Now, he's a believer, but he goes, yeah. He says, they are rude. They are obnoxious. They are stingy. He says, it's the worst people that my waitresses have to deal with all week. And they're church people. And it has always frustrated me because I think about it this way. If you come out of a church service inundated with the grace of God, shouldn't you be graceful to the first person you meet after church? The answer is yes, you should. But I've talked to waiters and waitresses for decades now, and they say, no, Sunday people are the worst people. And so we've been telling our church, man, if you're going to be stingy and rude and obnoxious, tell them you're from the Methodist church, because I don't want that coming back on us, right? And now I got all the Methodists in town all mad at me. So I change it up sometimes. So there's a lady named Tammy. She works a little diner in town. And I've known Tammy for years. In January, she just started coming to our church. And in May, she got baptized. But here's the cool thing. Yeah, that's cool. 7 years ago, somebody from our church went in, sat down at this little diner. It only serves breakfast and lunch. Sat down at the little diner after church on a Sunday and had a $20 lunch and gave her a $50 tip. She thought it was a mistake. And by the time she realized that, she ran out in the parking lot to look for them, but they were already gone. She came back and she asked the owner, what do I do? They had left a $50 tip. I know it was a mistake. The owner went to our church. The owner says, Tammy, it's no mistake. Those people go to my church, and they just want you to know that God loves you. So in January, I'm sitting in this little diner. I go to the counter sometimes on Fridays by myself just so I can talk to her, some of the other people that work in there, and they have really good clam chowder. And so I'm sitting in there on a Friday, and I say, it's really cool seeing you show up at church. And she goes, can I tell you a story? I'm sure. So she tells me the story. And she says, like, 7 years ago, blah, blah. And I'm thinking the whole time, I'm like, why did it take you 7 years to show up at church? You know, I didn't say that. I was really cool. But it made me realize that sometimes you might be the one that plants a seed. You may never see what happens. You might actually be nice to somebody in a restaurant today after church, and you never met them before, and you may never see them again. But what if God used you to be the one who got them to shift maybe their focus just a little bit about what they feel about Christians? What if you could be the one this week at school or at work or whatever you do for your hobby or recreation? What if you could be the one that God was able to use? What if maybe even in a crowd this week at some place, you were able to look one person in the eye and let them know that there's a God that really does love them? Maybe by just being graceful, maybe by being nice, maybe by being polite, maybe by being generous. But in some way, you're able to show them that there is a God that knows them by name and cares about them. Here's how I want to wrap this up. If you could put out your hands, everybody. I'm going to wait till you do it. You want to eat? Put your hands out there. Let's go. And I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God puts in your life and in your hand his blessing, but I also want you to leave those hands open when you leave, like a metaphor, you know, but leave them open so that you can give them away this week, okay? Let's leave hands open. Let's pray. God, thank you for being with us right now. We ask, God, your blessing on and in our lives. We want your grace, your encouragement, your love, your forgiveness. We want all of that. We need it. But God, we're going to hold this stuff with open hands. We're going to hold our time and our money and our abilities with open hands so that, God, maybe we could be the one for somebody else this week. Help us as we leave this place and get off of this property to really be the church. May Cross City, and more importantly, may Jesus be honored this week by the people who leave this property with open hands, ready to share what you've done for us. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.